Thank you, Brother Rupert, and good evening. It's good to see you. It's good to be here again tonight to open God's precious word. I'd like for you to please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. I'm looking for another verse to put a... Okay, I found it. The book of Acts, chapter 15. I wanted to mark a verse that I wanted to read later, and I wasn't sure I'd be able to quote it. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15. Beginning to read at verse 36. Acts 15, 36. You notice that as we read, Paul and Barnabas have been on a first missionary journey, and Paul's words at the beginning is to ask Barnabas if he's ready to go back to do some follow-up work with those Christians, and it doesn't work out that way. But we read in Acts 15:36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to do the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported up by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which dwelt in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. I'm sure God will add a blessing to the reading of his precious word. During the last several months when I've been able to speak, I have chosen the book of the Acts of the Apostles, starting several months ago in the beginning of the Acts and spending several meetings during the first few chapters, speaking most of the time about the time that at the birth of the church was a time of miraculous workings of God as many souls were saved, the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the return or the coming into the world of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost, and then the disciples being beaten because they insisted that since they saw the Lord Jesus, that they knew and were assured that he and all that he spoke was true. I want to go over to Acts 16 because this particular passage is probably as well known to us as any passage in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. We didn't read the most well-known part, and that's where Paul sent a demon out of a young woman, how that as a result of that he was beaten, thrown into prison, he and Silas, and how at midnight they prayed, saying praises unto God, and the jailer and his family were saved. That's the best known part. But the part that we read is just as beautiful and just as miraculous, this woman called Lydia. But at the beginning, we've seen that Paul and Barnabas are doing something that the Christian church, in my opinion, doesn't do enough of. And that is, when souls are saved, we don't treat them like we do our little babies, take care of them, waiting on them hand and foot, dressing them, feeding them, pampering them, making much of them. But you know, that's really scriptural to do so. Paul, it says, after certain days, after being beaten at Lystra and left for dead, after being pushed out of synagogues and threatened and so badly treated, Paul says, let's go back, Barnabas. Let's go back and see those dear Christians who come to know the Lord Jesus. See how they are doing. Look after their welfare and their well-being. And that's not what they did. Barnabas says, okay, let's take John Mark. John was Barnabas' nephew. Paul said, no, we're not going to take him. He left us last time, and he's probably a Christian, but he's not fitted for this pioneer missionary work. He didn't say that as far as we know, but he must have meant that because he said, I'm not going to take him. And the two of them had such great contention that they departed one from the other, Barnabas taking John and going to Cyprus, and Paul choosing Silas and going on, commended by the brethren, to see those churches and those people that had got saved. I want you to note that they didn't split up and form two other churches. Barnabas never became the head of the Anglican Church and Paul the head of the Roman Catholic Church, and never had anything more to do with each other anymore, because they weren't talking about matters of doctrine. They both believed the same thing. They split up more on personality matters than anything else, but it lets us realize that great men such as Paul and Barnabas have that tendency, and God used it. Now he had two missionary teams in the field, Barnabas and John Mark going one way and Paul and Silas going the other. They found Timothy in Lystra, the son of a Jewish woman and a Greek man. Paul circumcised him. You say, it doesn't sound like Paul. Writes to the Galatians and says, don't listen to people who want to circumcise you. And in Jerusalem, he carries Greeks into the temple and almost gets stoned as a result of it. But here, Paul realized that the people around knew that his dad was a Greek, knew Timothy's father, and he wanted them to accept this young man. He wasn't circumcising him so that he might add to his salvation, but so he could do something that was cultural and that would be acceptable. And then Paul decides to go into Asia. And God says, no, I don't want you to go there. But you say, wasn't Paul in the will of God? Yes. Being in the way the Lord led us. Paul was doing exactly what the Lord wanted him to do. Why then did he try to go into Asia and the Lord turned him aside and said, no, I don't want you to go there? Well, that wasn't all. Then he came to Mysia and tried to go into another place called Bithynia. God said, no, I don't want you to go there either. It sounds strange to us as we read this account of the servants of God in God's will, going God's way. And God said, no, you're going in the wrong place. I want you to go somewhere else. Why didn't Paul know where he was supposed to go? I don't really know. I don't have a one-word answer for that. But I'll tell you a couple of things that I believe. I believe that sometimes we just need to trust the Lord and go where he leads us to go. You see, if Paul hadn't been walking close to the Lord, he might have looked up and said, Lord, I don't agree with what you're doing. I don't believe that this is what I should be doing. You've led me here, and it's wrong, you're saying. Why is it wrong? than God would have said if he had chosen to, because I want you to. That's good enough for a servant of the Lord who's following the Lord Jesus. Would you be able to handle what happened to you this week if you had known a year ago that it would happen? I doubt it. There are some things that have happened that I know about that would have preyed upon your mind to the point where we would not have been able to handle it. And yet God graciously has seen us safely through that and said, don't you worry about the things. You just follow me. And three times in five verses, Paul is told, go somewhere else. Why? Well, I think the short answer is that there was a woman named Lydia down in Philippi who needed to be saved. And God was going to make sure that she was going to get the opportunity. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not a hyper-Calvinist. Lydia made that decision. God just made sure that the word got to Lydia. Because Lydia could have turned and gone the other way. I'll prove that before the meeting is over. Long term, there was another man in Philippi that needed to be saved. Well, there were a lot of people who needed to be saved. But the Philippian jailer was there and his family. And then there was Europe. Because Philippi was the first place in Europe that Paul went. A new continent, a new opening, two new homes, two families saved, where the Philippian church was built. And then that church moving out into Europe, into Asia. God had all that in mind, but he particularly had in mind a woman named Lydia. And he would move heaven and earth, actually, to make sure that she got the message of the gospel. No, don't go into Asia, Paul. No, don't go into Bithynia. And Paul gets to Troas, and then God speaks again. There's a man in a vision at night saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. God intervenes again so that his servant knows exactly now where God wants him to go. And so Paul gets in a boat, crosses the Aegean Sea, and goes over into Macedonia. He still doesn't know who he's looking for. All he knows is that he's got to find a place where people will accept the message of the gospel. And he goes to a place where the Bible says there was prayer wont to be made. And Paul found himself there. Did you notice that there were only women there? Somebody prayed in their prayer tonight with thanksgiving for praying sisters. I don't think any of us realize how powerful a weapon that has been against the enemy over the years. Praying sisters. There may have been a man there, but I don't think there was. The Bible says that the women gathered. And Lydia was there. That's how Paul got down by the riverside in Philippi. I guess that's where the spiritual came from. I'm going to lay all my burdens down by the riverside as a result of Paul meeting Lydia there. That's how Paul got there. How did Lydia get there? Verse 14 says that Lydia was born in a city called Thyatira, and she was a seller of purple. City of Thyatira was a part of an ancient kingdom known as the Lydian kingdom. And that's how Lydia got her name, we understand. She was the Lydian woman from the kingdom of Lydia. She was a seller of purple. She traded in garments that had been dyed purple. She got that in this city that she was born in, Thyatira. She moved to Philippi because Philippi was a colony of Rome. And being a colony of Rome, everybody in Philippi were Roman citizens. Paul gets into that later on when he gets beaten up by the magistrates. And Lydia was a rich woman. Well, I believe she was a rich woman. She took all of Paul's entourage into her home after she got saved.
took care of them. And more than likely, that verse in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul thanks the church at Philippi for ministering time and again to his need, do you think Lydia's money wasn't in that bag that went off to Paul when nobody else would? He said to them, you would. But how come Lydia got down by the riverside? Lydia was a woman who was searching for God. The Bible says that she worshiped God. If you ask me to explain that definitively, I'll probably have trouble. She wasn't saved. She got saved as a result of Paul's preaching. She had turned away from idols, and she knew that the God of the Jews was the real God, and she was looking for him. That's how come when Paul preached the Lord Jesus to her, she realized that this was the right message. Remember the time when, knowing for years that the message of Christ was true, that once it happened that you realized it was for you in a way like you never realized it before, and you got saved as a result of it. Only somebody who's gone through that experience will understand what Lydia experienced that day. She was there, not wanting the nightlife of this town called Philippi, not using the wealth God had given her to expand her own trade and business to demean his name and to do those things that were ungodly. She searched for him. And I can tell you in the authority of God's word that God has a habit of finding people who are searching for him, because he's always searching for them. Doesn't matter what these other people say, that only a couple have been chosen, only a couple have been elect. Every time those two words are mentioned, especially elect in the Bible, it has to do with service. It doesn't have to do with salvation. You see, God is interested in saving individual people. He's interested in saving the whole world. We know that. That's what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But he also loves individuals, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. The individual people that will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and the individual people who do not and will not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior are loved just as much as those who will. I believe that is a principle of the Word of God. He doesn't love me more because he knew down the road I would accept him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so Lydia came to the place where prayer was wont to be made, because she was searching for God. And that day, by the riverside in Philippi, a searching God in the person of his servant Paul, and a searching sinner, Lydia, Thyatira, and Philippi met. And as a result of that meeting, the whole world was changed for God. A couple of things I've already said. The first convert in Europe where a church was established. We believe that because you'll find that a book written to that church called Philippians, written to these people, to these two families and the others who had come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, out of which Paul, because he stayed in both houses, remember? As soon as she got saved, she said, won't you come to my house? Lydia learned in a couple of minutes what takes most Christians a lifetime to learn, and some of us never learn it. She said, if you have judged me to be faithful, as soon as she was baptized, verse 15, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. What was Lydia saying? Everything I have belongs to the Lord. My home belongs to the Lord. The money that I made before I got saved belongs to the Lord. My life belongs to the Lord. My family belongs to the Lord. And Paul didn't have to say to her, Lydia, we're traveling missionaries. We have no place to stay. We need the Lord's people to take care of us. Lydia begged him. She besought him to come. She was the one that offered everything that she had. And I believe we can use that as the right to claim that it was from Lydia's house and from the Philippian jailer's house that the word went forward. If you were to read, I believe it's Acts 19 and 10. It says that Paul in Ephesus got kicked out of the synagogue, so he went to Silvanus, or I think it's Tyrannus' house. And for 2 years he preached the word of the Lord, and from there went God's word into all Europe and all Asia as a result of God one day sending Paul to Philippi. And God one day taking this woman called Lydia away from her birthplace, watching her in her career, in sovereignly making sure that she prospered, and then saving her precious soul, and then opening her heart to be used, everything that she had to be used for him. And we say, I'm not a Lydia. What can God use do with me? I'm not, certainly not an apostle Paul. He changed the entire world of his day. What can I do? I'm not like them. We would be saying that what happened to Lydia was an exception rather than the rule. Now, it is an exception in reality and in response, but it's the rule as far as God is concerned. I believe with all of my heart, and I say this to Roddy Pinder before anybody in this room, there isn't a person on this earth that God will not use in ways like this if we do what Lydia and Paul did. Paul says, I love him so much, I want to suffer for him. He turned his back on everything. He wouldn't even get married, which is what I believe that verse means, where Paul says it's better not to be married, because he wanted his all to be given to his Lord. And I don't think that Lydia, Paul was an apostle. We don't have any apostles today. We have a lot of Lydias. What would have happened when Rebecca looked out and saw Eliezer with 10 camels full of rings and jewelry? Mr. Agee said sometime recently, Nemus Marcus and all of Wall Street stores, and all of them all full of where Eliezer had been to buy all the clothes and jewels, he said. She must have looked at that and wondered. What would have happened to the plan of God for Jews and for you and for me through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? If she said, no, I'm going to stay here with my family. Well, she didn't. She obeyed the call and went, and she became one of the mothers of the Jewish nation. And as a result, changed the whole world. So my question is, what would have happened if Lydia had said no, and Paul had said no, and Rebecca had said no? I want you to turn to the book of Esther, chapter 4. I want to read a couple of verses before we close. What would have happened if the people whom God called had said no? Because some people say that that's impossible. They couldn't say no. They were elected to say yes. And that was the end of it. They had no choice in the matter. Esther chapter 4 and verse 12. A little background. Haman had been able to get King Ahasuerus to condemn every Jew in his empire. They were going to be killed. Mordecai found out and went to Esther and said, Esther, you got to do something about it. You've been made queen. You have the king's ear. He loves you. And Esther says, I haven't been called in for a long time. And if he doesn't hold out the golden scepter when I walk in, I'm going to die. And Mordecai said this, verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house, more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Don't underestimate the power of God. He wants us to serve him. And he chooses us to serve him. But if we turn our backs on him, he'll find somebody else to do the job. That's what Mordecai said to Esther. And that's what he'll do if any of us. Do you think if I stop preaching tonight that the testimony of the gospel chapel would die? If everybody in this room stopped preaching tonight and God wanted it to continue, it would continue because it is God's work. He chooses us so that we can be used in service. And like Mordecai said to Esther, if you don't, God will find somebody else too. But isn't it wonderful that in his sovereign grace, he looked down and it's the truth of this is expressed in Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27. It says here, and God hath made of one blood all nations from of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. You're in Spanish Wells Gospel Chapel tonight because God has placed you here. He has established the bounds of your habitation. Why? Verse 27. That they should seek the Lord. If happily they might feel after him, though he be not far from every one of us. He does those things so that he might bring us to a place where we can be exposed. And it doesn't say so that he can ram the gospel down our throats and we have no choice, because he doesn't do that. He wants you to serve him out of love for him. And so he gives us a choice. The other version says that perhaps that we might choose him and follow him. But you say that still doesn't happen today. In the time remaining, we've looked at Paul and Lydia following the Lord. We've looked very briefly at Rebecca. We've thought about Esther. But does he do that today? There was a man named Stonehouse. He was in the Canadian Merchant Marine, Andrew Stonehouse. He was a Christian and he worked with the missionaries in South America while he was working in the Marines. When he went back home, he determined that he was going to be a missionary in Argentina, back in South America, that he had grown to love. So when he got married, as soon as the service was over, he applied for a passport for his wife and made reservations to go to Halifax in Canada and then to New York and to leave on Easter weekend. Well, the passport didn't come through, so he had to go to Halifax before he received it. He gave his family his address in Halifax and said, now when you get it, as soon as you get it, please send it to me because lots of stuff has got to be done in order to get this all done properly. It arrived on Good Friday, late in the afternoon. The office of the Argentine embassy would not be open until 9 o'clock the next morning, and the boat was leaving at 8. And he didn't know what to do except to pray. The boat left at 12 that day. He got his passport for his wife at 9 and left to go to New York. Visa in hand, reservations are made to go to Argentina. And they wait around because they didn't have enough money to buy the ticket. They had enough money to put a down payment, but not enough money to buy the ticket. One day, exactly 24 hours before the boat sailed for Argentina, Somebody came along and gave him the amount of money that he needed. He hadn't told anybody except the Lord. He was not being funded by a church or by any individual. And nobody knew that he needed the money. And he said he wanted to do that intentionally so that he would be made to depend upon the Lord. And God came through. While they were in New York, they got enough clothes from a friend. Since they were in Canada, they needed light clothes. They were given enough to carry them through for a long time in Argentina, and they took off on the boat with $14. And according to Mr. Stonehouse, $14 and the Lord God Almighty. And he said he learned that that was enough. They docked in Buenos Aires. They met missionaries there. Mr. and Mrs. Sam Williams took them to their home. And while they looked up their other friends, they found Mr. and Mrs. Brown. They asked him, what are you going to do? Well, they say, we're waiting on the Lord. We want to go up into the mountains and carry the word of God. Well, he said, have you met the Lorries yet? No, we've heard about them, but we want to. Well, he says, they're going away for 6 months and they need somebody to stay in their house. Early the next morning, Mr. Brown dashed to the Lorries' house before he could go to work. And it was good that he did, because by the time the Stonehouses got there, lunchtime that day, Mr. Lorry would have already got somebody in the house. He had prayed to the Lord that he send someone. And for months he prayed and nobody came. And the week before these people arrived, he put an ad in the paper. The day before they arrived, he got letters and he was going to answer one as soon as he got to the office and put them in his house. And Mr. Brown went before he left home and secured for them that place where they stayed for 6 months. Worked in the assembly that Mr. Lorry had founded, which was next door to his house, and waited until they came back. While there, they tried to get a hold of a transportation that they could go into the mountains and not be reliant on other people because they would find no Christians. They heard about a Bible coach with a Model T Ford stuck in the front of it. The back was handmade, 9 feet by 6, with a couch and a fold-down sink and a little stove. And they tried to find out if anybody knew how they might be able to find it. It was 12 years old. It had been used for 7 years and laid up for 5 years. Yes, the Browns knew of Mr. Dorn. Mr. Dorn told them that he would be able to take them so far to his home, and then they would be very close to where the coach was kept. They got the coach. And then they started out on the road to Cordoba to go to a Bible conference. The weather turned bad very suddenly. And within a short time, there was ice on the roads. The old Bible coach couldn't handle that. Its tires tore up. And Mr. Stonehouse got out and tried to repair them. He couldn't repair them. He'd have to take them off and then go on the rims to the nearest town and then trust the Lord. Well, when he was jacking up the old coach, the jack twisted over and everything fell down on the ground. And he said in the little story that I read, he said he didn't come to a semicolon or a comma. He came to a period. He came to a full stop. He had no idea what to do. He asked his wife, did she have any idea? He says, I think it must have something to do with Romans 8:28. He says, but I can't see it right now. All things work together for good to those that love the Lord. A vehicle appeared, a truck coming from Cordoba. Young Christian was in it, just got saved recently. Knew the coach, stopped to ask if he could help. Got out and fixed, took the tires off. Told them that if they wanted to go to Cordoba, they would have to follow him very quickly to a town close by, which they did. And while they were changing, he went down to the train station. It was now 6:20, and the train would be leaving at 7. This was Saturday night. It wouldn't be moving anymore until Monday morning. And while he had a bath and his wife got ready, that Mr. Brown held the train, and they just got there in time. Got on the train and went off to the conference. When they got to the conference, they were to look up Brother Clifford. They didn't know anybody in Cordoba except Brother Clifford. And so they went to his house. He wasn't home. They knocked enough to get the neighbors woke up, so the neighbors came out and said, they're not there, they've gone away for several days. And they had no idea what to do. They didn't know anybody else in Cordoba. They were standing out in the cold, freezing weather, on the sidewalk, looking up into the sky. The only thing that sustained them was, they said, God brought us here, God will not let us down. He looked up and saw one of the tram cars pass by, and it said San Vicente, name of a town. He said, I know somebody in San Vicente, but I don't know where he lives. I don't know how to reach him. I don't know what bus to take. I don't know what. And they said, well, we'll let the first one go past. And they got a sudden urge to get on the second one. When they got on the second one, it was full, except for two seats, way to the other end. They walked down the full length of the bus, of the tram. They had to sit across the road, the aisle from each other, because there were no two seats side by side. He sat down in a seat next to Mr. Haney, the Christian that he had heard was from San Vicente. And while he was telling Mr. Haney, an Arab Muslim Christian, that story, Mr. Haney burst into tears. He said, because they told him all of this story, where they came from, what they wanted to do, how they would like to serve the Lord, and how they were having other troubles. Their mail hadn't arrived because they were having to send their mail in to all sort of different places. They had no one home. He said, I have just built a room in my backyard. I have only two rooms in my house for my wife and I, but the Lord has laid it up on my heart to build a room for the Lord's servants. I call it the prophet's chamber. And you can stay there. And you can use it as your headquarters. You can bring the Bible coach there. And I will be the person that will take care of you and provide for you with God's help as long as you're nearby. And that's what he did. And God, who moved Paul not to go to Asia or Bithynia, or not to stay in Troas, but go to Philippi. And the God that moved Lydia out of Thyatira to Philippi, down by the riverside, so that she could be saved, so that the word would go into Europe, took this young man and his wife and bumped them along the road of his will and of his service to this place, so that in the years to come they might go into the mountains of South America, deliver the gospel, and many precious souls would be saved. And I say again to Roddy Pinder before, I say to you, if I were to trust the Lord and to believe the Lord and to rest in the Lord and to turn away from the things that distract me and that would distract you, I don't know how many people it would take to move Spanish Wells. I trust it will not be an insult to you if I said, because I know I'm not doing it, if I said it would only take one. One stone house, one Lydia, one Apostle Paul, and in a very short time you wouldn't recognize what Spanish Wells would be like. I believe that with all my heart. And if you're condemning me, you're right. But don't condemn me, because I don't condemn you. Step out in faith. And let's do something for God in Spanish Wells, that those who are following us will thank God. Because you can rest assured that the people of Philippi thanked God for the Philippian jailer, for Lydia, for Paul and Silas. I know they did. The book of Philippians says so. It's recorded in God's word. And it's reached down into the church. And God hasn't changed. He did it for the stone houses and others that we've told stories about recently. And he'll do it in your life and in my life if we're willing to surrender. Hard word. Get to know what it means to surrender completely to the Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word tonight. It hasn't been easy to deliver the message, Father, because I've been talking to myself all night. But I pray by thy Holy Spirit that we will see what you are able to do with a life committed to you. We thank you that you give us that choice. We're able to say no, to thwart your plan for our lives, but we can't thwart your plan, Lord, because your will be done. We thank you for that, but oh, we pray that you'll use us to accomplish your will here in this place and wherever you send us in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Pray for us. Valeria and I go, Lord willing, to Green Turtle Key. We follow Brother Freddie. He probably comes home tomorrow. And we go on Friday for 2 weeks, and we value your prayers. We promise to pray for you while we're away. The Lord bless you.